The Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, starting at verse 37, going into the next chapter to verse 35. So Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
Thanks, Mark. Thanks, Emma. It'd be very helpful if you have a Bible in front of you. I've got a lot of work to do today, and it's a tricky passage, so it'd be very helpful if you've got a Bible open in front of you. You can open it up on your phones if you do that, or there's some blue Bibles in the foyer there if that's more helpful. But just for a bit of context, we over Easter, we were looking at Jesus' final days before he went to the cross, and we lined things up with Easter. But what that meant was we kind of hit pause and jumped over about three chapters of Matthew, and we didn't want to skip them. We think they're big and important and need to be handled, but we pushed it back to now. So we're sort of jumping back into Matthew for the next 4 weeks as we look at these chapters that we kind of jumped over. And as you can see, there's a lot there. So yes, if you've got your Bibles there, please do keep it open in front of you. But as we come to it, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, you've given us your word to strengthen and encourage us. Some parts of your Bible, some parts of your word we wrestle with, we need to work at. And this is one of those passages today. God, I pray that you give us wisdom. I pray that you give us grace. I pray that you give us understanding. But most of all, I pray that you would use this passage today to shore up and strengthen our faith and give us a brighter hope in your son, Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen. All right. I want you to imagine that I give you two warnings. Imagine that I'm about to give you two warnings. I say to you that in 3 weeks, a huge flood is going to come and it's going to threaten your home. And I say you should prepare. 3 weeks, flood, you need to prepare. Now, imagine that I also said in 3 years' time, there was going to be a bushfire and it's going to threaten your home and you should prepare. I've given you two warnings and I've told you to prepare. And if you're wise, you will get on it. You will start digging trenches. You'll start filling sandbags to prepare for the flood. But it would be terrible if you mix those warnings up and for the next 3 weeks, you start worrying about a fire. You fill up your bathtub, you block up your gutters, you install a sprinkler system, and in 3 weeks' time, a flood comes. This passage today that we're looking at today, it's a tricky one. Jesus is pronouncing judgment and he's giving warnings. But if we're not careful, we could actually miss what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and we'll wind up making some unhelpful assumptions about what Jesus is saying about the future for us. Part of the challenge for us here is that Jesus quotes or makes reference to or alludes to about 10 Old Testament passages in the chapter that we've just read. And if we don't understand what he's looking back to, we will actually misunderstand what he's looking forward to. So we're going to work through this bit by bit today. We're going to kind of be zooming out a little bit wider than we normally would because there's a lot of ground to cover. And I want to briefly show you the Old Testament passages as we go through. So let's begin at the start of chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" How many questions the disciples asked there? Have a look at the passage. The disciples asked two questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And now, for the disciples, they probably thought this was one question. In this chapter, Jesus is answering two questions. And there's a lot of debate about which question Jesus is answering at any point in this passage. But I think our passage today is primarily about God's judgment on Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. All of that happened in AD 70 when the Romans captured Jerusalem and burnt it to the ground and destroyed the temple. The second question is about Jesus' second coming. And that's what Heidi's going to be looking at in the next passage next week. So we will get to that. Don't worry, we'll get to that. So in verse 4 through 14, Jesus told those disciples standing with him that they would see horrible suffering. They would see horrible destruction. Jesus said that there would be false messiahs, there'd be false prophets, there'd be wars, there'd be uprisings, there'd be famines, there'd be earthquakes. He said that there would be persecution for the church because they follow Jesus. He also said that people would fall away from faith, that people would give up and turn back from following Jesus. Now, all that Jesus says in those verses was experienced by the first generation of believers, all of it. You can read about most of it in the book of Acts. If you just read through the book of Acts, you will see false prophets, you will see famines, you will see persecution, you will see people giving up the faith. Around that time, that first generation of believers, there were certainly false messiahs who tried to form uprising against the Romans, people who didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah but thought that there would be a military Messiah that was going to deliver them from the Romans. So in AD 67 and 68, something horrible happened in Jerusalem. A faction of Jews called the Zealots actually killed people in the temple and seized the temple as their military headquarters in an uprising against the Romans. There were false prophets that led people astray, some even in the early church. And as the gospel exploded out throughout the Mediterranean, throughout Judea and Samaria, and started going to the ends of the earth, people from all sorts of countries and nations, the farthest reaches of the empire, began to hear the gospel. So when Jesus says in verse 14 that the end will come, he could be talking about the end of our age when Jesus returns. He could be talking about that. But I think he is still talking about the end of the temple. He's talking about the end of the age where God's kingdom was restricted to one nation with one place of worship, because we now live in the age where we don't worship on a mountain in Jerusalem. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. When Jesus says in verse 8 that this tumultuous time is the beginning of birth pains, he could be talking about the birth pains that signal his return, but I think he's actually talking about the birth pains of his kingdom, a new people, his church that will carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Let's read the next section. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetops go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there'll be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. These verses have led to all sorts of speculation about what that abomination is. What is this abomination that causes desolation? And a lot of that speculation has kind of led to lots of people wondering whether we should buy tin beans in bulk and head for a bunker in the hills. But I think we need to see here that Jesus is giving a particular warning to a particular people in a particular time and place. You can see it in those verses. He's talking to people in Judea when there is some sort of abomination in the temple. He's quoting here the prophet Daniel, who uses that phrase, abomination that causes desolation. He uses that three times in Daniel. So let's have a look at one of those. There we go. Okay, so Daniel 11, 31 to 32. There's three places where Daniel uses this phrase. This is the last one. He says, his armed forces, he talks about a king from the north that's going to come and destroy the temple. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Now, what Daniel was writing about hundreds of years before Jesus was fulfilled in 167 BC. There's a Greek king, Antiochus Epiphanes. He came and captured Jerusalem, and he desecrated the temple by setting up an idol of Zeus in the temple complex. And in order just to make it really clear that he was desecrating their temple, he sacrificed pigs on the altar. Can you imagine how horrible that would be for Jewish people? Jesus here in our passage is picking up that language of Daniel because the same thing will happen, this time at the hand of the Romans. The Romans will capture Jerusalem. They will shed blood in the temple. The zealots will do that even before the Romans turn up. They will desecrate it and they will tear it down and destroy it. Jesus is giving his people a warning to flee from the uprisings and the war and the destruction that will happen. In verse 23 through 28, Jesus gives another warning. And his warning to his followers is not to look to this event as a sign of the end of the age. Have a look at verse 26, chapter 24, verse 26. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, don't go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Now, in these verses, Jesus is talking about his second coming. He is talking about when he returns at the end of our age, and Jesus makes a very simple point. You don't need to look for signs of his return. There isn't someone who has secret knowledge that's going to make it all clear. When Jesus returns, it will be as clear as lightning in the sky. Everyone will see it. Everyone will know it. You will not miss it. Verse 28, I think, is startling, isn't it? It's kind of a pretty ugly image. We've had birth pains. Now we have a carcass. Whenever an old order collapses and events are in turmoil, there are always opportunistic people who will gather around to feed off the corpse. And Jesus says, don't buy into it. Next week, we're going to hear about how we should prepare for Jesus' return. We live in readiness by simple faith and obedience in the here and now. But let's keep going in our passage. Verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. We are anticipating a day when Jesus will return, when Jesus will make all things right. That day when he will fully and finally judge the nations, that day when he will consummate his kingdom where there will be no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more war and no more death. We have a great eternal hope that Jesus will return, and that sustains us in this current age of tears. We long for that. But in these verses, I think Jesus is still talking about the destruction of the temple and the birth of his new kingdom in the church. Listen to these words from Isaiah 13. There we go. Sorry if that's a little small for you. Isaiah 13, verse 9 and 10. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. This passage was a part of a prophecy that Isaiah gave about the fall of Babylon. Now, Babylon was a real empire, a real enemy of the Jews in ancient times, but it also had this symbolic meaning in the scriptures. It represented evil and idolatry and imperial arrogance in defiance of God. Jesus is saying something shocking. Listen to this quote. The use of this prophetic imagery enables the reader to understand that what is to be destroyed is not just a magnificent building, but a center of power comparable to ancient Babylon. For early Jewish followers of Jesus, this would have been unthinkable. They would have felt like the sky was falling. Jesus is putting into prophetic, cataclysmic language like this because it has this world-shaking significance, especially for his early Jewish followers. Jesus' point is that the destruction of the temple is his judgment on a type of religion that has become idolatrous and become corrupt. Listen to Daniel 7. So this is Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, Daniel, again, it's prophetic vision. He says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. We know Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Here in this passage, he is referring to himself when he talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And he's referring to another prophecy in Daniel. But in Daniel's prophecy, the clouds aren't carrying him to earth in his second coming. Have a look at it there. The clouds are carrying him into the heavenly presence of God to be given authority, so that he can rule over a kingdom that will never end. I think Jesus is making a reference to his ascension. God has raised him from the dead and raised him to the highest place and given him the name that is above all names. And he is gathering people from the four corners of the world to come and be a part of his kingdom here and now as we wait for his return. It seems clear from the next verses, verses 32 through 35, that Jesus is talking to people in a particular time and a particular place with a warning for something that would happen in their lifetime. Now, please don't mishear me. That doesn't mean that Jesus won't return, that he won't come and judge the nations. He will. He has promised that he will return, and that fills us with hope. I'm just saying that we're going to be talking about that next week. This passage is about Jesus' judgment on a religion that has become idolatrous and corrupt. I want to take you back. It's a long time since we looked at this, but I want to take you back to Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple, and if you remember, he comes to Jerusalem. He throws over the tables in the temple, making a huge scene, driving out the money changers. And he's confronted by the religious leaders. What are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do this? And in that chapter, in Matthew 21, Jesus told this parable. Listen to this parable. Jesus says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. And last of all, he sent his son, saying, "Thou respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now listen to this. "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Jesus, the Son of God, has come to usher in his kingdom. He's calling people to repentance and faith. And he knows that the chief priests and the religious leaders are conspiring to murder him. And in our passage today, the end of chapters of debate and conflict and confrontation with those leaders, Jesus pronounces judgment and he warns his followers, very soon the city and the temple will be destroyed. Have a look again at the start of our passage where we began, chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus cries out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The people had rejected and abandoned God even in their pretense of religion. The Messiah comes and they reject him, and they will murder the Son of God. And God, in his judgment, gave them over to be destroyed. You can see in those verses there, you probably have a footnote in your Bible, there's a quote there from Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's look at a little bit more of that psalm. This is all from Psalm 118. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then our verse, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." The people have rejected God's Messiah. They've rejected the cornerstone. And when we recognize the cornerstone, when we rejoice in him, he builds a new house of blessing. Jesus says in verse 39, "You will not see me again." This is Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, this is Jesus' last dealing with the temple. And this is his judgment on that temple. Why did Jesus give his disciples this warning? It was not so that they have some kind of crystal ball to know the future of geopolitical events. What Jesus is trying to do is to strengthen and encourage his followers for the tumultuous time that they will be living through. He's equipping them to be faithful in turbulent times. And it feels like we too live in tumultuous times. We live in turbulent times. It helps us to face what we face in our own turbulent times. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 4. "Watch out that no one deceives you." Jesus warns there'll be false prophets, false messiahs. There'll be people who will be deceived and they'll fall away from faith in Jesus. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Tumultuous times are not necessarily a sign of the end. These things have always been with us and they will always be with us in this sinful age. But don't be deceived. One of the biggest griefs, one of the biggest shames for us is when the church is captured and led astray by wicked, sinful, idolatrous leaders. Leaders who use religion to manipulate people to their own political ends or ideological ends or military ends. It's happened multiple times in the church's history, 2,000 years. It's happened again and again. And each time it brings suffering and each time it brings shame and each time it brings dishonor to the name of Jesus. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. But Jesus wants more from his people. He actually wants more of that, more from us. He wants his people to stand firm. He wants them to show love. Look again at verse 12 and 13. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus wants us to be the kind of people who can stand firm in trouble, stand firm in persecution, the kind of people who can look at the chaos all around us and respond with love. With love. To love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to love each other, to love our Savior. If you think the goal of life is just to chart a prosperous and comfortable course through all the difficulties and you get given some kind of crystal ball so you can just navigate through with ease, what Jesus says doesn't make any sense. But if you know that Jesus is calling us, calling you to love and to peace and to eternal hope in the midst of chaos, if you know that Jesus gives you love and gives you peace and gives you eternal hope in the chaos, then you can stand firm in the end, to the end. That's what a warning like this is given to us for. There's one last thing I want to look at today. We've talked a lot about Jesus' judgment on Jerusalem and on the temple, and it's a pretty wild passage. There's a lot in there that could be fear-inducing. But we need to see the compassion of Jesus in reaching out to a lost world. The compassion of Jesus at reaching out to a lost world. Listen again to the cry of the Son of God at the start of our reading. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Don't miss this. The judgment that fell in that generation, it was horrible. They suffered terribly. But even in his judgment, Jesus has a heart of compassion. He takes no delight in the destruction of the city. He doesn't rejoice in the sufferings of the people. He longed to bring them in and to gather them to himself and to show them mercy. That is the heart of our Savior. And it still is. He still does. This world needs a Savior, and Jesus is still reaching out, still calling out. The gospel is still going out into all the world, calling people so they can come and be gathered in. Jesus is gathering his people from the four winds. He is still calling out through his people, through us, and all around the world. He is demonstrating his compassion in word and in deed. We are called to this, to stand firm in our Savior and to reach out with his compassion, gathering people in. So I want to say to finish, take heart, take hope,
and stand firm in your Saviour. Let's pray. Jesus, we shudder to think what those people suffered in those days. And you, in your love and in your kindness, you prepared your people to face those tumultuous times. The story of the early church is the story of victory, people who withstood in the midst of chaos and persecution and trouble and difficulty and had a hope and a love and a faith that carried them through all things. And I pray for that same spirit in the church today, for us here, for your church around the world. I pray for that same spirit of faith and hope and love that sustains us and holds us in tumultuous times. Don't let us be deceived. Let us stand firm. And I pray as your people, God, you give us the compassionate heart of Jesus, that we too would call out, desiring that none would perish, that all would be saved, that all would be gathered in, find in you the love and the hope and the faith and the joy that we have been given. Do you continue to gather people in from the four winds all over the earth, every corner of the world, but here among us, would you gather people in? I pray you'd strengthen us. I pray you'd hold us. I pray you'd give us your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name.